Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Awesome. Hang on a second. I got you. I see your hand. Yes. No. That's good. Thanks. I forgot the words there for a second because I was so shocked that you guys were so loud. It's awesome. Well, good morning. God bless you, whether you want it or not. If you're visiting with us this morning, we pray that you are blessed. Before we get started with this message this morning, I would like to invite my wife to come up. She has a very important announcement. So, Sherry? Woo-hoo-hoo.
We somehow forgot to get this on the docket to be announced, but this Friday at 6:30 is our women's potluck. And I really want to talk to the women that don't usually come to stuff. Please come. We want to get to know you. We want to fellowship. We're not going to make you do anything. Just come, hang out, fellowship. And so please just sign up. Outside, we've got directions to the Macias' house. So that's this Friday, 6:30 at Juanita's house, and we've got instructions out there for you to get there. So please come and join us. All right, that's it.
All right, good. She had to stress that we're not going to make you do anything if you're new and you come, because the last time we took a newcomer and we played pin the tail on the donkey, and we made them the donkey, you know. We don't do that anymore. That's just kidding. Okay, the Wednesday after, it was told you that we have a special prayer meeting for our kids. How many of you realize that our kids have a special challenge, especially if they're in public school? We need to pray for God's covering over them. You have not because you ask not. And a lot of the troubles that we have in our homes and with our kids is because we do not seek the Lord in prayer. So I invite you, I encourage you, and we won't pin you up like a donkey either on that Wednesday night if you will come, and we will simply dedicate that whole evening to prayer for our children. Okay? Wonderful. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of 1 Corinthians. And let's stand in honor of the Word of God as we read verses 26 through 35. And if someone would kindly get me a bottle of water, I will appreciate it. For a bottle of water today, I will surely pay you on Tuesday. Okay? Some of you get that, right? All right. Thank you, Larry. Got it. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we come before you, standing in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus, looking at your word, knowing that it revives the soul, that it makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart and gives insight for living. We come before you as those who want to learn of you and be empowered by you, that our lives may count for something in this world, in this time, as we prepare our hearts to be with you forever. So bless us as we get into this book. Open our eyes. Give us insight. Let it rejoice the heart, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all agreeing said, amen. You may be seated. How do you decide who to marry? How do you decide who to marry? Some of you are married or still wondering that, aren't you? Well, Alan, 10-year-old Alan, said, you've got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming. What is the right age to get married? Camille, 10-year-old Camille, said 23. It's the best age because by that time you know the person forever. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? Derek had some advice about that, 8-year-old Derek. So you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids or not. What do most people do on a date? 9-year-old Craig said, well, dates are for having fun. I'm sorry, this is not Craig. This is Lynette, 8-year-old Lynette. Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. I mean, even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Now, Craig answered the question, what would you do on a first date that was turning sour? He said, well, I'd run home and play dead. The next day, I would call the newspapers and make sure they wrote about me in all the dead columns. Pam was asked, 7-year-old Pam, when is it okay to kiss someone? She said, when they're rich. How would you make a marriage work? Are you listening? Ricky, 10-year-old, tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Is it better to be single or to be married? Mike, 4-year-old Mike, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. Some of you aren't laughing about that, are you? Okay. And finally, little Calvin, 8-year-old, was asked, how would the world be different if people didn't get married? He said, well, there sure would be a lot of kids to explain now, wouldn't there? Marriage, singleness, big topic. A lot of people have opinions about it. Chapter 7, we have Paul's answers to questions about marriage, about sex, about divorce, and about singlehood. And this morning, our topic is about singlehood. If you're interested in the other topics, you can see the back table, and they have copies on CD. It's God's will that we navigate life with skill. Can you understand that? Now, a lot of us are not navigating our lives with skill, you know. And even when it seems when we're seeking the Lord's wisdom and doing something, we still tend to, you know, run aground or hit a reef or, you know, somehow doesn't quite work out, at least not skillfully as far as we are concerned. But what you learn is that every season of life has its own set of challenges, doesn't it? Right? Remember the old adage, right? You are either in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're getting ready to go into a trial. And the seasons of life are like that. But yet, it's still God's will that you navigate it with skill, and a lot of times skill comes from learning, learning how not to navigate in there. Now, the good thing is that we have other people's mistakes to learn from, and we also have counsel from the Word of God, so that we can avoid some of these mistakes. So we're going to talk today about what it is to be a successful single, or to be singly successful. Paul's going to suggest five things. And if you're taking notes, you can write these down, or just wait, we'll come to them again. First, he's going to suggest to you that you be content where you are. Secondly, he's going to suggest you appreciate the time of life that you're in. Thirdly, he's going to suggest you avoid relational, emotional, materialistic, and hedonistic obstacles. He's going to tell you to recognize that there are trade-offs between being married and being single. And then he's going to close with having you understand your purpose as a Christian single. Let me start with that, and we're going to come back to it, because it is the main point. If you are single today, for whatever reason, it doesn't matter why, the purpose God has for your life is to be able to serve Him with undistracted devotion. He's going to say that in verse 35. To be able to serve Him with undistracted devotion. I don't know if you get the sense that whenever you read Paul, he thinks everybody should be all about Jesus all the time. You get that? A little radical, isn't it? I mean, he's a little over the top. I mean, he's a little fanatical. I mean, if we're all radical like Paul, what does that mean? We all got to quit our jobs and be apostles? No. It means that no matter where you're called, your whole life should be centered around Jesus. Let me put it this way. Jesus Christ should be the master passion of your life. The master passion. Everything is in subject to that. It doesn't mean that you have Jesus in a box up here and then everything wraps around that. It means you live your life in whatever station you are called to the glory of God. Being so close to Him, knowing Him so intimately, that you will say like Paul, or like Jesus said of the Father, rather, I do those things that He tells me to do, and I say those things He tells me to say. Because the life that you're going to live after this life is over is a lot longer and far more significant. You're getting prepared for that. You need to wrap your mind around that. It is all about Jesus, okay? It's all about Jesus. So let's look at verse 17, and let's go to the first bit of advice that Paul gives about being content where you are. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Earlier in the chapter, Paul said that he has given every person a gift. If you are single, that's a gift. If you are married, that's a gift. He's distributed to you the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage. How do you know what gift you have? Where are you right now? Where are you right now? If you are single right now, that is your gift. If you are married right now, that is your gift. Now, some of you may not be married this time next year. Perhaps your spouse will pass away. Now, I'm not prophesying, okay? And I don't want to scare you or give you hope either way. But the truth is, you may have a season of your life where you will be single again. Some of you who are single will be married next year. I'm not saying that to give you hope or to make you afraid. It'll be that season of life that comes. You know, what I found out in my years of walking with the Lord is that all things are for a season. All things. Just as trials come and go, so do seasons of life. And you learn to walk in the flow. And that's what he says. As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. That word walk means just conduct your life. Just live in that. Flow with it. And he ordains that in all churches. That just means he teaches that in all churches. He's saying whatever situation you were in when the Lord first called you or first saved you, remain there. Stay there. Instead of thinking that, you know, well, I really want to serve the Lord, but I sure could save it better if my relationship status and Facebook could change. Think about that for a second, okay? You old people are like, what? Serve the Lord where you're at. Serve the Lord in the place where you're at right now. Don't try to undo the past in regards to relationships. You know, some of you got saved after you were married and you realized that you married wrong. But God isn't telling you, okay, now divorce them and make it right. Okay, that just makes it worse. You may find yourself having divorced an ex. Well, they would be your ex if you divorced them, right? Divorce someone, then you got remarried and you divorced wrong. It doesn't mean now you divorce again, so you can go back to the first spouse. He's saying just remain where you're at. Stay there. Don't be looking around thinking other people have it better than you because of their different status. All right? You look around and you might see a couple that seem to be very affectionate to one another, and you might be fooled in thinking, oh, they must have a wonderful life. But you know you're not there when the doors are closed. And you don't see the little habits that just drive each other up the walls, okay? They're just faking you out. They're just lying to you, okay? They just want you to think that they're spiritual and happy together. We don't do that, do we? No, no, we don't do that. Of course we do. Married, single, divorced, remarried, it doesn't matter as much as an on-fire walk with the Lord. Do you understand that? Let it all be about him. Now, in verses 18 through 20, he gives two examples of this principle of remaining where you are. One is from the practice of circumcision, and the other from the practice of slavery. Was anyone called? That means, were you saved when you were circumcised? Well, then don't become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Well, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. That's the point. Just stay where you're at right now. Now, if you were circumcised when you became a Christian, that's fine. If you were not circumcised when you became a Christian, well, that's fine also. Those things do not matter. Well, the first question that popped into my mind when I was studying this, how do you become uncircumcised? I mean, like, you know, once it happens, isn't it like pretty much done? Right? Well, believe it or not, in the day, there was a cosmetic surgery procedure to uncircumcise you. And as I read it, I'm not going to explain it to you because it sounds painful. It must have been. But why would you want to become uncircumcised, right? Why would you want to go through all that? Well, you got to remember the historical context. If you were a Jew, you were in a minority class, and you were always in danger of persecution from the Gentiles. And if you were a Christian, then you would be thought of as being a sect of the Jews. So you didn't want to expose yourself as being different. We said, well, who's going to expose themselves? Well, this is the day of public baths, people, okay? This is the day when you did not have, unless you were very, very rich, you did not have your own bath in your home. You would go down to the city bath where there might be as many as 100 people in the bath, all taking a bath at the same time. Men with men, women with women, and sometimes the other. So you would be exposed, okay? If you went to the LA Fitness in Corinth, all right, you would work out naked. That's the way they did things back in the day, so you would expose yourself. So at that point, you don't want to go through the persecution, so you may want to get circumcised. Now, he says, you know, don't do that. Because your whole focus and goal in life is to serve the Lord. And this is unnecessary. It's unnecessary to go and redo what has been done or to do what doesn't need to be done. Now, he gives another principle in verses 21 through 24, an example from another principle from the practice of slavery. He says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price, at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Fascinating study is to study slavery in the time of Paul. It was common, and people thought nothing of it. Just like you really don't think nothing of it if somebody owns a car, right? You expect people to own cars. Matter of fact, some people who are a little bit more wealthy may own more than one car, and some people may own so many cars, it depends on the occasion is which one they drive and use. We expect people to have cars. As a matter of fact, we think it's kind of unusual when someone doesn't have a car, and we think like, well, poor you. You know, you have to take public transportation. You know, that's a bummer, especially in 120-degree heat. That's the way they felt about slavery, guys. That was just it's what you did. You had slaves. You were a slave. Big population of slaves. And you could be a slave that was to be treated really, really nice, working in the house possibly. You could be a slave that was entrusted with all of your owner's businesses, and you could even have your own business on the side, or you could be an agricultural slave, or you could be a sex slave. You could be all kinds of slavery there. Pretty much you were property if you were a slave. And he says, were you called while a slave? Did you get saved when you were in this state of being a slave? He says, do not be concerned about it. Well, it's easy for you to say, Paul. You're not a slave. Don't you hate that when people aren't going through your trial and don't have the same problem you do? They say, oh, you don't need to worry about that. Yeah, you don't need to worry about poor. What do you mean? Not to worry about being poor. You got more money and you know what to do with. How can you tell me not to be? You don't understand my pain. Well, Paul, on the other hand, if you look at his life, he experienced poverty, didn't he? Yeah, he experienced shipwreck, and he experienced beatings and stonings and imprisonments and all sort of, even to the point where he was actually stoned to death at one time. So he could speak to this, but he's saying don't stress over it. Don't let it be a subject of deep anxiety that consumes your life and puts a stumbling block in your service to God. Do you obsess over anything, guys? Do you? Got a work issue that you seem to obsess about? You can't get it out of your head? Got a relationship issue with a spouse or a child or a relative that just consumes your thoughts, you know? I just like you, I have those things. You can't get it out of your head. As soon as you start thinking about something else, it just pops right back in there. And we tend to stress over those things. And he's saying, don't stress. Now, a slave might think that, you know, I really do want to serve God now, but man, I could serve him a whole lot better if I was free than being a slave. Paul's saying, no, don't think that way. Don't think that way. Because you can be God's slave. You can be the slave of a man, but you'll be God's freed man. You'll be free in the Lord. Learn to be content where you're at. But, he says, you know, I don't want you to think that I want you to stay a slave. If you get a chance to be free, get free. Be free. He doesn't want any slave to think that God does not want them to be free. If he has the opportunity, he should take advantage of it. Now, I was very tempted because I really wanted to get into this whole idea of slavery and knowing the context of what they were doing, but I'll save that for another sermon. The point is here, look at verse 20 and 24. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. That's verse 20. Now look at verse 24. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Whether you're married, whether you're unmarried, whether you're a slave, whether you're free, just be who you are there and serve the Lord where you are, doing all things for God's glory in a spirit of contentment. Now, that's the challenge. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. All right, and contentment is not something that just comes naturally. It's a learned characteristic. You learn to be content. Whenever I get a cold, I hate it if I can't breathe through my nose. Anybody else like that? I hate it. You know, I'll use 3 cases of Afrin if I think that it will finally clear me up so that I can breathe through my nose. But I've learned that sometimes that just isn't going to work. So I learned to be content and learned to breathe through my mouth for a season, knowing that it's only going to be a season. Okay, that's a really gross analogy, but I hope you understand. When I was working for my father, I had to learn in Christ to be content for working with my father. And I so much wanted out of there. I was begging God to get me out of there. And it wasn't until I actually started being content working for my father and sort of even enjoying it that God said, okay, we're done. Now we go. It's a learned thing. So learn to be content. As far as being single, a lot of singles stress. They think that singleness is just that interlude of time between education and getting married. Okay? And there's that desire, that loneliness that needs to be overcome, that hankering for a relationship. And what Paul is saying is, don't be stressing over that. That you're getting yourself all worked up. Instead, seek the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let's look at it this way. You probably never played this game, but when you were single, those of you who are married now, did you play the game of wondering who it was you were going to marry? And you looked at everybody as a possibility of the opposite sex, okay? You kind of looked at them as a possibility, right? And you were asking God to please show me, you know, and the third person that comes out of Albertsons today, that will be the person I marry, right? Oh, God, please let them be cute. Let them have all their limbs, right? All their fingers. Yeah, that's a lot of times in singleness, you know, loneliness is a killer. And you so much want and desire that loneliness to be fulfilled. I had a pastor tell me when I was going through it that, you know, it's not God's will that you be lonely. I thought, wonderful, then he must have somebody, you know. So I went to Albertsons and started watching people coming out the door. But what he meant was is that if you seek the Lord with your whole heart, they'll bring a contentment into your life. And when the right one comes around, you'll know it, and it'll be awesome. Seek the Lord. Because, well, God knows pretty much everything, right? Since he's God, right? God knows everything. And if he knows everything, then he probably knows where your mate is too, right? If you're single looking for a mate. So the best thing to do would be hang around him, because eventually he's going to lead you to your mate. All right, I would have never known that my mate was in a rehab center. Okay, Sherry. No, I'm sorry, Sherry. Yeah, I hate that. Actually, I was working in a place like a rehab center, and she came and she visited there. Oh, it's going to be a long drive up to Prescott. But I was serving the Lord in a place that's very much like Teen Challenge, and Sherry was in a band that came and ministered there, and I never knew that I would have met her there, you know? I kept looking at Albertsons. So find the Lord, follow the Lord, seek the Lord, and you will find your mate when the time is come. You know, Psalm 84:11, you might want to write this down. It's a promise to you. God will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. Another way to say it is that no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, if you think that's true, which it is, you say, then how come I'm not in a relationship since that's what I want so much? Well, right now is not the time for you. A relationship is going to be a distraction for you. There are things that he's working out in your life, and there's things that he wants you to accomplish, and you need to get in on that program, or you're going to start making some very bad decisions. All right, let's move on. So, first principle is that successful single will be content where they are in their singleness. It's a gift. It's a privilege. It's an advantage. Second principle is that you understand the times of your life, the season of life that you're in. Look at verses 25 through 27. Concerning virgins, now the word virgins there, guys, that's Paul's word for singles, all right? They may or may not have been technically a virgin, but that is that word for that day for singles. Concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. He's writing to a group of people, and what he's saying is, I don't have any direct commands from Jesus. You know, Jesus never taught specifically on this issue, but yet through God's mercy, I am trustworthy, so this is good counsel. I suppose, therefore, verse 26, that this is good because of the present distress, and that's important there, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Focus there on that phrase, present distress. Present distress. Remember last week we talked about this. The present distress more than likely was famine and civil unrest that was going on in Corinth at that time. There was worldwide famine that was happening, and there was civil unrest all over the civilized world. Think of Ferguson. Think of Milwaukee. Think of the different places where riots have been breaking out, civil unrest. And this would be more of a standard and common occurrence in Corinth at the time. So if life is characterized by that, and we're not talking about like a week worth of riots, we're talking about maybe months and maybe seeing no end to this thing, he's saying, you know, maybe it's better you just remain where you're at. You know, don't seek to change your relationship status. Just stay as you are for the time being because of the present distress. It's also speaking of a persecution that's going to break out within a decade. Nero is going to go crazy, and then the emperor that comes after him is going to make it a state-sanctioned persecution. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said, these persecutions and distresses are at the door, and life itself will soon be run out. Even then, Nero was plotting those grievous persecutions with which he not only afflicted but devastated the Church of Christ. Think of the Holocaust, those of you who remember the Holocaust, not that you were there and experienced it, but you've read it in the history books, of the 6 million Jews that were killed during World War II, being taken to places like Ravensbrück and Dachau and all of the other death camps. Not a good time to get engaged and start planning a family, because honestly, you didn't know whether you'd live out the month. It was not the time to be thinking of those things. Now, people did get married in those situations. They performed weddings for young people. And Paul would say to them, you know, that's not a sin. It's just that it's going to bring stress into your life. He says in verse 27, well, and you can understand why, because that person you love now is being sent to the gas chamber, and you're going to be separated from them from life. Now, Paul says, in light of this, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Don't seek a wife. If you remain married in a time of great distress, your family needs you more than ever. It's not time to bail. If you divorce, I'm sorry, if you are not married, don't go getting married, because the sorrow and the heartache that's going to follow. So you see where his counsel's coming from. All right. Now, if you do, in verse 28, it says, even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. If you do marry, you haven't sinned. But you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Sounds like he was married, doesn't it? You're going to have trouble. The greater advantages are found in being single in situations like that, but yet he knows that each one has their gift of God. That's why he's not being dogmatic about your station in singleness. And he's not implying that being married or single is more spiritual than the other state. Do you understand that, guys? There seems to be a war going on in some Christian circles between marrieds and singles. And there shouldn't be. We are a family. Being married is a gift of God. Being single is a gift of God. All of us are supposed to be doing what? Serving God with undistracted devotion. You can do that a little bit better when you're single than you can when you're married. But still, the point is that we all serve the Lord. Now, we're not going through a time of famine. And we're not in a time of national civil unrest. Ferguson and Baltimore and Milwaukee notwithstanding. And though it may be looming on the horizon, we're not under any severe persecution. But there is a distress that many people go through that it would be wise to overcome it before you bring that stress into your marriage. If you're a person that has anger issues, you know, you just blow up and you just flow with the curse words and maybe even get violent. You don't want to bring that mess into a relationship. And this is what I counsel dating teenagers and dating singles, is that watch how your mate or your mate-to-be or the boyfriend treats their mom and dad. Because usually they will treat their mom and dad in a way where they're not worried about what they think. If they're respectful and nice, then that means they'll probably be respectful and nice to you when they don't have to impress you anymore. But if they are rough and rude and backbiting and argumentative, well, that's your future. You're going to see that come out in your marriage. And it doesn't mean you don't marry them. It doesn't mean they can't change. It just means if that doesn't get any better, and it probably won't, and if it gets worse, it probably will, can you live with that for the rest of your life? Can you live with that for the rest of your life? It could be they have addiction issues, whether it's substance abuse or porn abuse or whatever. Those are things that you don't want to bring into a marriage. They might have control issues. You know, they bless you with the cell phone. Wasn't that wonderful? Mom and Dad, he gave me a brand new cell phone. It's an iPhone 6 Plus. Wow. Yeah, it's got an internal tracking device, so they can always know where you're at all the time. Right? They got control issues, not time. Maybe they have money management issues. Ladies and gentlemen, is money an issue in marriage? Have any of you ever argued about the use of money? No, not most of you. You guys are practically perfect in every way. Right? So those are stresses that you probably want to work out before you get married. Now, if you get married, is it a sin? No, it's just not necessarily the wisest thing. Get it? That's what Paul is saying. Now, in verses 29 through 31, he advises singles to avoid what you might call attachment errors. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. These are the sections that Paul writes that really make you have to dig deep to figure out, okay, what in the world is he talking about? Because I don't see any direct relevance to the topic here. The time is short, he says, first of all, and the word is sestello. It's a nautical term, you guys who love the ocean and the sea. It's a term for what they call roller reefing. If you've ever seen the tall ships, and they take the sail and they wrap it around the poles, right? That's what it's called. And you would do that as the ship was coming into harbor and into port to slow it down because you don't want the wind behind it and it's pushing it through the dock. You've seen that YouTube video, anybody? Of those people standing there watching this ship coming in and it's blowing its horn. Then they realize it's not stopping. It's a cruise ship and it's not stopping. And you're all running away, and there's this little elderly lady. She's just sort of, and they're saying, "Get out of the way! Get out of the way!" And they go grab her. Anybody seen that? Oh, no, just me. I'll send it to you. Write to me. I'll send it to you. All right, it's hilarious. So you would reef the sails. You would roller reef the sails. You would sestello the sails because the harbor is near. Get ready. Time is short. Now, Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That could be any second now, right? Or it could be 20 years from now. But you are to live with the expectation that he can return any second. And Psalm 39:5, the psalmist writes, "You have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." What is your life? But a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. You don't know how long you have to live, right? You don't know. We could be done. We could be walking out today and it might be home in glory, which is okay. It might be sad for some of us, but if I go, please, you know, let me go. All right. If I drop dead here at the pulpit, don't resuscitate me. Let me go. I might get a little angry with you if I have to come back. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." Opportunity of what? Of serving the Lord, guys. Of serving the Lord. Take advantage of every opportunity you have. Redeem the time because time is short. If you were to go back to school with what you know now, would you approach your education differently? Yeah, absolutely. Well, God has given you the benefit of telling you what's coming in the future so that you can get ready now. Now, I remember in school saying the same thing about algebra as all of you said. When am I ever going to use this? Right? I mean, I got basic math down. What's with the numbers and the symbols and all of that stuff? Or the letters and the symbols? I don't get it. And I blew it off. And then when I went to school, college, to learn how to teach, I had to take a remedial algebra course again to figure it all out because now I needed to use it. But you have the advantage of knowing what the future holds for you. And it's all about your faith and exercising your faith and being faithful to what God calls you to do. So use it now. Make use of every opportunity. Time is short. Live wisely. Well, how do you do that? Well, number one, don't become entangled in living only for your family. Look what it says in verse 29. "Even those who have wives should be as though they had none." Now, let me give you the New Living Translation rendering of that. "Those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. I do know men who have left their family," citing that verse. "God has called me to go on the road to be an evangelist. By wife, by daughter, I'm going to go obey the Lord." And the Lord says, because he didn't read this other verse, that if you don't provide for your own home, you're worse than an infidel. You're acting as an unbeliever guy, okay? So those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. And it goes the other way. Wives, you should not focus only on your marriage. There are people who miss out on being engaged in kingdom work because they're too caught up in what's going on in their own families. Luis Palau, you guys heard of Luis Palau, evangelist? He said, one of the things that is so difficult today in the world is that people have become so super attached in marriage that you can't get them to do anything in serving the Lord because their family is what takes the priority over all things. Now, I'm not telling you that it's to be pigeonholed where one is separate from the other. I'm telling you it's all one big ball of wax. Just like a pitcher on the mound in the pros, when he's throwing that pitch, you can break down every single move as a part of a mechanic, but it flows all in one motion. And that's the same thing with your life at home and your ministry. It should all flow together. It shouldn't be separate things. There are people who are called into ministry, who have been called to the mission field, and have given other opportunities to serve the Lord, who say, you know, I can't do it right now because I'm focusing on getting my degree, I'm focusing on getting my career in order, but once I get married, then I'll have time to serve the Lord. You ever heard that one? You ever said that one? And then once they get married, they say, well, you know what, we're just getting to know one another, so we're going to take a few years just to get to know one another, and then the career sets in, and all behold, we're pregnant. Well, we'll serve the Lord after the baby has come, you know, and then that never happens because now junior is in fifth grade, and, well, we can't take him out of sports, can't take him out of Cub Scouts, we can't take him out of any of these other things, and pretty soon the time is gone. I'll do it when I retire. And by the time you retire, you're too tired. And that's the way it is. Honestly, guys, we need to get outside of ourselves. Married couples, we need to get out of ourselves. You're engaged in something bigger than yourself when you do ministry. It's called eternity. It's called eternity. Matthew 6:33 is still in the Bible, and it's still true. How many of you know Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first. This is the reason why so many families have turmoil, honestly. You see, you invest in your kids in all of the extracurricular activities. You're totally involved in school. Nothing wrong with that. Props if you're doing that. That's awesome. That's good. But church, youth group, Sunday school, your own service, other than just sitting, but your own service to the thing, when that is just a byproduct, when that's just like, well, it happens when it happens, but it doesn't take priority in the life, you're sending a message. You can live without this. You can do without this. And then when they hit those wonderful teenage years, and all of your reasoning with them just goes in one ear and out the other, right? It's like James Dobson says, when they hit the teenage years, you're in the white water rapid season of life. You just grab a hold of that life raft and hope it doesn't tip over. Well, they fall away from the Lord. There's a reason why there's an 80% defect rate. Defect, or what am I saying? When you leave the faith, 80% of our kids leave the faith because it's not important. It's not important. They haven't seen it real. If you seek first the kingdom of God, these things will fall into place. You will find the time for the sports, for the extra activities. And then when you do retire, you will really retire. All right, second obstacle to keeping eternity's values in view is the area of your emotions. Verse 30. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. The mature Christian does not get so swept up in the emotions of this life that he loses his motivation, his hope, his purpose, his focus. Now, we suffer from an eye disease, right? Meaning we focus on ourselves. We analyze why we're depressed and why we're discouraged. And we look for other things and other people to make us happy. And when it's not making us happy, we focus on why. We begin to analyze. Any of you overanalyze your life? All right, yeah. And if you're not analyzing your life, then you're analyzing someone else's life. And you're telling them why they're depressed and unhappy and so forth. Well, Paul's remedy is simple. Romans 12:15 says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. In other words, get involved with other people's lives. It's amazing what will happen. The Lord will use you. He will empower you. He will set you free if you get your eyes off of yourself. That's one of the reasons why I so heartily recommend that if you can, and especially your kids, go on short-term missions. Get out of this culture, get out of this country, and go find it where people don't have it materialistically as well as you do. And when you get there, you will fall in love with people. And you will hear of their needs, and they will hear of your needs, and you will grow leaps and bounds. It's an incredible experience to get you outside of yourself. One of the biggest mistakes singles can make is thinking being single is just that prelude to getting married. It's not. Remember, I gave you the spoiler. Your singleness is to serve God with undistracted devotion. So get out there and serve. Find out what God has for you elsewhere. You spend a lot of emotional energy trying to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. They don't exist, okay? It's just Mr. or Mrs. Acceptable, all right? But never perfect or right, okay? And if you think that I'm wrong, then you've been watching The Bachelor or Bachelorette too much, or whatever that show is. The third obstacle Paul says you need to avoid is materialism. 30 Verse B, I'm running out of time here. Those who buy as though they did not possess. When you are more worried about your bank account than you are about your spiritual life, when you're more worried about how you decorate your house or the car you're driving than you are about the spiritual realities and the eternal truths, then you are too attached to this world. John said, love not this world nor the things in this world, right? Don't love this world. It's perishing. You should be wise stewards. It's not wrong to have possessions, but they should not possess you. They should not preoccupy you. You should be content in whatever state you find yourself. One of the ways to overcome materialism is to tithe. Is to give your money to the church. I go, well, here it comes. Here comes the commercial. All right, I knew it was coming. Put your hand over your wallet, okay? When you give, it frees you up because you're chipping away at your own selfishness and stinginess. We say it all belongs to the Lord. Yeah, but we're like that farmer with the two cows, right? He gave one of the cows to the Lord. One of the calves to the Lord. 2 weeks later, one of the calves died, and he walked in the house and said, honey, we got a problem. Yeah, well, God's calf died. You know, and we're like that. You get freed up when you can give and tithe, and it doesn't bother you. Matter of fact, it becomes a cheerful and joyful thing to do. And what you find out is that you don't lack. You will not lack. Matter of fact, you'll be blessed with even more. But that's a scary thought, isn't it? How can I give 10% of my income now when I can barely make my bills? Well, you might find a way to rebudget things, and you might find out that God will provide in extra ways that you hadn't thought of. So materialism can be a block. And the fourth obstacle, and we'll finish with this part here, and we'll finish this message, the rest of it, next week. The fourth obstacle is hedonism. You guys know what hedonism is? I said hedonism either way, I mean earlier, right? So it's either way, hedonism or hedonism. You decide how you want to pronounce it. I'll decide how I want to pronounce it, and then we'll all get along, okay? That means pleasure is the chief good in life. That's what hedonism is. Pleasure you measure everything by how much you will enjoy it and how much pleasure whatever the activity or person will bring you. John MacArthur said, those who use this world as not misusing it describes human pleasure, worldly pleasure, living to have a good time, live to do this and to do that, to travel here and to go there, to buy this and to buy that. You're so busy enjoying everything in this world, you can't be much use to God. Paul is saying, attach yourself lightly to the preoccupation of the world and the preoccupation with pleasure. Corrie Ten Boom said it best. Learn to hold the things of this world very loosely because it's going to hurt when God rips it out of your hand. A summary of that is don't overdo your identification with the world. Use the world, but don't use it to excess. Be merry. Enjoy your marriage. Love your wife. Give yourself to one another and do all you can to make that marriage everything, but don't let it get out of perspective so that all of a sudden it becomes everything and you're of no use to God. Don't overvalue emotions. Don't overvalue possessions. Don't overvalue pleasure above its true worth. Use this short time, and I love this quote. Use this short time for eternal purposes. Be sure that the aim and center of your life is not just making a living, but making a life. Okay? All right, we're going to pause there, and I'll finish this message next week. Would the band come on up, and our people who are going to be distributing the communion? Let's all stand. In Romans 12, Paul put it this way. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship. Why is it a reasonable act of worship to make Jesus the everything of everything in your life? Well, there are 11 chapters that came before chapter 12, and each chapter explains to you the mercy, the grace, the love, the power that has been given to you through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We lose sight of that sometimes, you know. A lot of us have been Christians since we were knee-high to grasshoppers, and we've heard this all of our life, and we've lost the power of what it was that was done on the cross. We come to the table, and I never, ever want you to come to the table to receive the elements in a fashion that is not reverent, in a fashion that doesn't really understand the importance of what these elements represent. Ravi Zacharias told the story of a man who married a very beautiful woman, and he was extremely insecure. He had control issues, and he had insecure issues, something he should have worked out before he got married. And he thought that all the men were ogling his wife and that she was having affairs. He was certain of it. Well, he came to a point where he didn't know how to deal with this anymore, so he asked to talk to her, and they went into a bedroom. He shut the door, took his briefcase, opened it, and inside he had a bottle of acid, and he threw it in her face to purposely disfigure her so that she would no longer be attractive to other men. And then after that, he left. He was gone for over 30 years. He left his wife. He left his little girl. And it was the little girl who is now a grown woman that was telling this story to Ravi Zacharias. It was her story because she hated her father for what he did. And what she was really distressed about was the fact that after 30 years, he contacts his ex-wife and tells her, you know, I have cancer now. And I have nobody. I have no one to take care of me. Would you please take me back? Think about that. Would you please take me back? And she did. She took him back and nurtured him until he died. And her daughter was so angry with her How could you do that? How could you do that? What he did to us, what he did to you. You see, guys, we are that man. We are the ones, through our sin, through the acid in the face of Christ. Do you get that? And then, once we realize that we were ill and that we were dying of our own cancer of sin, we came back and we asked him to please take us back. And with open arms, he has. That's what this means. It also means something else. That through your faith in him and through your understanding of what I just shared, he empowers you to live a transformed life. He empowers you to be able to endure the relationships that are hard, to endure the singleness that is hard, the loneliness. And it's not his will that your life be miserable. Matter of fact, it's his will that your life be characterized by joy. That should be your hallmark. That should be your calling card. And that comes through an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ that everyone, anyone can have if you'll just come to him and confess that you are the one who threw the acid and that you need to be forgiven, that you're sorry you did that, and to ask him for his forgiveness and to bring you back into the family. And the Bible says that if you will believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, and if you will call him Lord, then you will be saved. Get it? Quite simple, but quite profound. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that does bring insight to living. And I don't know how it hit people today, but I pray that there was something there that they could hang their hat on and that they can go out and use to better their lives, Lord, to make them more like you. And I pray, Father, that especially for that very intimate personal relationship, that they would experience it firsthand in reality and that they would enjoy your presence, Lord. So we receive this communion now in the name of your Son for the healing of our relationships, for the forgiveness of our sins, and in remembrance of you until your Son returns. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please come forward?